Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If you brought your Bible, would you open to Revelation 14? When I was a kid, my mother used to take us to Orioles Park at Camden Yards. And ever since then, the Baltimore Orioles have been my team, my baseball team, that is. I can't think of another time in life where I consistently rooted for another pro baseball team. It's always been the O's. And I remember the guys that played when I was a kid. People like Rafael Palmeiro at first base. And Brady Anderson, he was their left fielder. But then there was baseball's Iron Man, Cal Ripken Jr. And none of the other players on the team could hold a candle to him. Cal Ripken was the reason we would go. Just to give you an idea of how impressive he was to us as kids at the time, he was the shortstop for the Orioles for more than 20 years. I think it's 21 seasons he suited up. 19 out of his 21 years, he was sent to the All-Star team. In 2007, he was voted into the Hall of Fame with a record-setting 98% approval. But what really made Cal Ripken Jr. famous was in 1995, and I remember staying up late to watch the game, where he broke Lou Gehrig's all-time record for the most consecutive games played without a break. By the time Cal Ripken finished his career, he had played 2,632 games in a row. You might be able to see how, as a kid, we looked up to him. When you were playing baseball, you were Cal Ripken. That's what you wanted to be. And then one day, I was about 10 years old, and we went to another game at Camden Yards. But this game was going to be the one we got the autographs on the baseball. And so I had my Cal Ripken Jr. jersey on. I had my glove and baseball. I was going to have them all signed. My hat, you name it. I was ready to go. And back during those days, you could actually get up, leave the game early, like around the seventh or eighth inning. I don't know if they still do this anymore. But you could go down to the door where the locker room was. And as the players would come out, they would walk past the line of fans and sign your ball. But there was only room for so many people. So we left the game at like the seventh inning. We were first in line. I was going to get the autograph. And the game ended, and the players go to the locker room, and then they started to come out. And here comes Brady Anderson, and he signs the ball. And Rafael Palmeiro, and he signs the ball. And Mike Mussina, the whole team came by, but no Cal. And so we asked the question to one of the staff members if he was coming at all, and they said he actually had it written into his contract that one of the ushers would drive his car to the door of the backside of the building. He would get in his car and drive past the fans, but never actually had to stop and wave. And just as he said that, sure enough, there went the car. That day, a hero fell from grace. Now, I don't say all that to bring down the man. He's done a lot to help inner city kids. He really has. He's done a lot of great charity work, a lot of good things. I don't say that to bring that down, but rather to illustrate the challenge we have as people of finding a role model that can live up to the expectations we place on them. Just think of all the Hollywood stars and all the music stars and the world leaders and the politicians and the cultural icons that have fallen just this past year alone. Even in the church's history, there are people who were once looked at as role models of faith. And then something happens and they come crashing down. Think of David, for example. A man so cherished by the Lord that God said in 2 Samuel 7, "Your house, David, and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me." He says, "Your throne shall be established from ever." "David, I love you so much, no one will ever reign in Israel if they don't come from your house." And then one day it all came crashing down, didn't it? When he looks out from his rooftop and he sees Bathsheba bathing in a window just across the road, the wife of one of the soldiers off fighting David's war. It's hard to find a person worthy to be called an example of what it's like to be a Christian. And yet we live in a time when the church could really use one. Because we're all imperfect. Every one of us fails. Now, some people might say, well, look at the Apostle Paul. He's a great example of a Christian, and he absolutely is. Many theologians have called Paul the greatest Christian ever. It says in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight, Paul writes. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Paul would fit the bill, wouldn't he? He said in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Jesus Christ. And so Paul would fit. Daniel would fit. A man who was pressured by the world to conform and give up his faith and refused to do it even under threat of death. The issue with these examples is they lived so long ago. We don't deal with the things they dealt with, at least not specifically. They didn't deal with the things we're dealing with. They didn't deal with internet pornography. They didn't deal with a divided system of government that has family against family. And so what does it mean in 2018 to be a believer? What are the marks of a faithful Christian in our time? Well, that's what we want to look at today, because we see an example of what it looks like to be a faithful believer in a very difficult time here in chapter 14. And we begin in verse 1. It says, then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of a loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women for their virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. The first thing we notice from this passage is that it's possible. It's possible to be a faithful believer even in our time. It might not be easy, but it is possible. One of the questions I hear people say a lot is, well, does anyone else even care anymore? Does anyone else even try? Here I am trying to do what's right, and every time I turn around, it's like everyone else just doesn't care. Everyone's giving up. Nobody's holding the line, and so does it even matter anymore? It's a common question. People have that question a lot, and it's not hard to see why. Because notice how these 144,000 are there with Jesus. These represent all the believers in the world. Billions and billions and billions of people. And we see 144,000 believers. Now keep in mind that even though they're all together here, on earth, they were all scattered. At any given city, at any given time, there might be one or two or three Christians. But there weren't churches. There aren't whole communities of believers where they can find safety and encouragement. It's hard. Even though they are lonely in their faith, they're not alone. It is possible. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You know, the armor tells us it's going to be a fight. It's going to be hard. But the fact that we're given it tells us it's possible. He says that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. God will not send you into a no-win scenario. He will never put you in a position where your only option is to fail. In Romans 6, Paul tells us, sin has no dominion over you. It's not in charge. It's not your master. You've been freed from that. It may not be easy, but it's possible. And so a faithful believer is a possibility. We can do it. You have the capability, but it's going to take commitment. And in our passage, we see three specific areas of commitment of the faithful Christian. And the first one is the faithful Christian is committed to the church of God. Notice what it says in verse 1. I looked and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000. You notice how they're all standing together. Nobody's off doing their own thing. Nobody's arguing because they, you know, didn't like what the pastor said today, or they didn't like what the board did last week, or they didn't like what this person said about that person, or this person said about them. They're not leading factions in rebellion. They're all standing together. They're bound and they're united in their common faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I read somewhere that right now in the world there are 6,000 or so Christian groups. Call them denominations, associations, affiliations, partnerships, whatever you want. There are 6,000 in the world right now. And each one with their own ideas and philosophies and theologies, and each one saying they're right, and each one saying the others are wrong. And then listen to what Paul says in Romans 12. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. 6,000 groups in the world, in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, there are many parts, yet one body. Now the point is this. How do 6,000 different groups communicate one body? How does shattering the church into 6,000 pieces say that we're united and we're arm in arm with our common faith? And I ask the question because even in a time in world history when the division of the church should be at an all-time high, 144,000 people around the whole globe, everyone's going to do it their own way. Even when it would be understandable, it says they were all there with Jesus. 144,000. And notice why. It said, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. You know, I found interesting when I was studying this and reading it over and over and over, is that at the end of the day, when the church is reunited in heaven, and when we're standing in glory with our King, the only thing God even cares enough about to put in the passage here is, are you in Christ? No one's going to care if you're an American or a German or a liberal or a Republican or a conservative or a Democrat or an independent or a Baptist or a Lutheran. The only thing that's going to matter is, are you marked with the mark of Jesus Christ? Are you sealed with his Father's name? One of the marks of the faithful Christian is being committed to the church of God, being partnered, bonded with those who share your faith. And you can't have a united church if you have division at the local level. Listen to what Paul wrote to the local church at Corinth when he said in 1 Corinthians 12, there are many parts, yet one body. He says in 1 Corinthians 1, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you agree, and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and judgment. He was writing to the local church at Philippi when he said in Philippians 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with one another. You can't have unity in the kingdom if you have division in the congregation. But that takes commitment. That takes the intentional attitude that says, I'm in it for the long haul. I'm not just a weekend warrior here. You know, I was watching a TV show this past week. It was a fishing show, actually. We have 800 channels in cable, and I was watching fishing. Either way, it was a show about professional tuna fishermen. And they were out on their boats on the New England coast, and they were complaining about all the weekend warrior fishermen that were coming out. It was a Saturday, and it was just filled with all these boats that would crowd you and scare away all the fish. And they even had a name for these people. They called them the Googans. And they said, oh, here come the Googans. They're going to ruin it for us. Because what they do is they dress up in all the gear. They get on their boat. They go out there for a few hours, scare away all the fish, ruin it for the pros, and just leave after causing all the problems. The point is, don't be a spiritual Googan. Don't be a fair weather believer. Don't be a person who shows up when it's sunny and runs away as soon as the wind starts blowing. Be committed to your local church. That means be patient with your local church. Be patient with believers who aren't as far along as you are. Be patient with the leaders that aren't making the right decisions. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Well, love and be patient with your local church. I was speaking with someone the other day about this very thing, and I told him there is a universal truth of all churches that the people in the church will always receive more grace from the leaders in the church than the leaders in the church will ever receive from the people. But we need your grace. We need your patience. We need your understanding, because at the end of the day, I'll tell you what a board meeting is. It's a group of guys sitting around the table wondering whose turn it is to do devotions. Did we forget our keys on the way out? Do we have a key to get into the kitchen because we've got to do communion and no one can seem to remember what we did with it? And then we sit around this table and we pray for God's wisdom. Because every one of us knows we're doing a job none of us is even remotely qualified to do. And we're hoping we get it right. Making decisions, trying to help the people in the church, understanding it won't always be popular, but just hoping and praying we don't have a riot. Be patient with your leaders. Be patient with your church. Have the same grace with the people in your church that you want them to have with you. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. And so the faithful Christian is committed to the church of God, committed to the person of God. Notice what it says in verse 1. 144,000, and his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. There seems to be a misconception out there that a person can be a rogue person. That if they don't surrender their life to God, then they'll be free to just do whatever they want. They won't answer to anyone, make their own decisions, set their own destiny. And yet the truth is, there is no such thing. Paul tells us in Romans 14, none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. Every single person who has ever lived is claimed one way or the other. Either you make the intentional decision to give your life to God and his will and his control, or by default, you will give it to the world and its will and its control. You will be influenced by either Jesus Christ or the Antichrist, but nobody lives to themselves. And here's why I say that's one of the marks that we see here. Because a faithful Christian makes that intentional commitment to give their life to the person of God, to follow Jesus Christ, making him Lord over their life in a way that says, you've made that choice. You're intentional about that. And you know what? It's a public thing as well. It's not just something we do and don't tell anybody about it. When we make the decision to be a faithful member of God's church and commit to him and give our life to him, that's something the world should be able to see. Notice how it tells us here in verse 1 that they had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. It's not under their shoe. It's not on the inside of their hairline. It's not under their arm or on their back, but on their foreheads for everyone to see. Question. Do you live your life in a way that shows the world you're a Christian? Do you live your life in an attitude of public worship? If a person you had never met before looks at you, by your life would they be able to tell that you'd given yourself to Jesus Christ? Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your light shine before others. Well, is your light shining? I heard somebody ask the question one time, why are Christians so ashamed of the gospel? Why are people so willing to talk about politics and health and raising kids and your love life and everything else? But when it comes to sharing Christ with people, we hesitate. I'll give you a hint. It's because we're afraid people won't understand, isn't it? We're sitting with somebody on the bench or on a train or wherever we are. We're standing in line with them at the store. And it's an opportunity to share, but you know, they're never going to get it. They're never going to know what I really mean, and then they're going to give me the look. And you know the look I'm talking about. It's the one they give you that says it doesn't matter what else you say, you're nuts. And we don't want the look. The world just doesn't understand. And you know what? That doesn't change. Notice in verse 3 what it says. They were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000. The unbelieving world will never understand your song. It's never going to get it when you talk about your life with Jesus Christ. The unbelieving world won't understand that relationship. And I would go so far as to say the believer next to you would never fully understand that either. Because notice how it says that the living creatures, the elders, and even the angels in heaven, no one could learn the song except for the 144,000. You know what that tells us? There are certain things that apply to all of us. There are certain things in your faith that are universally true. God wants everyone to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants everyone to read and study and apply the scripture. He wants everyone to give and to serve and to love and be patient and live out these attributes of Christ in their life. There are certain things that apply to everyone. But then there are certain things that will only apply to you. Convictions and leadings. And it's those times where you go to the Lord in need and He sends something into your life that comforts you in a way you just can't describe. And nobody else would understand if you tried to tell them. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Each one of us has a relationship with the Lord that is as unique as a fingerprint. And so a faithful Christian is committed to the church, committed to the person of God and developing that relationship. And finally, committed to the Word of God. Notice it says in verse 4, it is these who have not defiled themselves with women, they're virgins. It is these, here it is, who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. If you took the righteousness of God and put it into a person, you get Jesus Christ. But if you take the righteousness of God and put it into writing, you get the Holy Bible. In John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen His glory as of the only Son from the Father. There is no way for a person to separate Jesus from the world. A decision to follow God and to give your life to the Lord is also a decision to commit to the Word. And that means that we take the Word and we put it in a position in our life to where if it says it, we do it. And if it says don't do it, we don't do it. But we treat it with the same level of awe and reverence and obedience as we would Jesus if He walked right into this room. And notice what happens when we live a life like that. Notice how God starts to see us in verse 5. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. You know, my version says blameless. Some say faultless. Here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean sinless. The Bible tells us all have fallen short of the glory of God. What it does mean is when a person's life is purified through the cleansing blood of Christ, and they're born again under the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're sanctified by coming under the authority of the Word of God, God looks at that person differently. In Isaiah 1, it tells us, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. When you bring yourself into a committed relationship with God's church and His person and His Word, He sees you differently. You know, the other day I was just looking at Owen. He's our 7-year-old. I couldn't help but see the 5-pound preemie we brought home from the hospital. And it's a miracle that he even lasted, I'll be honest with you, because we couldn't keep his body temperature above 95 degrees. We wrapped that child in blanket after blanket. We had the room at 80 degrees. We couldn't figure out why he wasn't sleeping. But we couldn't take his body temperature up, no matter what we did. Sometimes when I look at my 7-year-old, I see that little child. When he's 15 or 16, and I'm pretty sure I'm going to look at him and see that 7-year-old boy standing and waiting for the bus with his Power Ranger backpack and his high water pants because he's in a growth spurt. I think parents always see their children's younger self. They see them differently than the world does. But when you become a child of God and you commit your life to Him, He sees you differently too. And He stops looking at all your mistakes and all your failures and all your shortcomings. And He starts seeing His Son, that perfect Lamb of God. Does God see you blameless? Does He look at you and see a committed life, blameless of all sin, a life that Jesus died to save? I pray that's true. If that's not true for you this morning, I want to encourage you to make it so, because it just takes an act. It takes a will of commitment. It takes something that you can do right now.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lighttheway.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org and learn how you can become a light partner. When you do so today, we'll say thanks by sending you a free copy of Pastor Colin's book, Meet Jesus. In this book, you'll discover 7 miracles of Jesus and the 7 I Am statements he gave in the Gospel of John. All of it was done so we would have a better understanding of him as God. Again, to become a light partner or just receive more information, log on to lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Monger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.